Father, I pray that'd be so much more than a song for us. Turn our eyes to Jesus today. God, in every way, in every part of our lives where we are so deeply in need of Jesus, but so blessed already as we trust in Jesus, turn our eyes to Christ today. Lord, I pray that you would, by your Holy Spirit's power, teach us what it means when Paul says in our text that Christ is all and in all. And Lord, I pray that that would be true not only for us as we look to Jesus, we pray for our partner churches in this community. Lord, may the Holy Spirit of Almighty God bring revival and renewal to your people today. And Lord, I pray that you would work in Pastor Dennis Taylor and the people of God at Park Avenue Baptist Church in Titusville. Lord, fill them with your Spirit's presence. May they assemble with joy and gladness, and may they depart, Father, with power to make Jesus known where they live, work, learn, and play. Bless Pastor Dennis. Bless the people of God who are Park Avenue Baptist Church, and be glorified among your people all throughout this community and world. And we ask it all in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, amen, amen. Thank you, church. You may be seated. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to our next passage of study in our verse-by-verse study of the book of Colossians, Colossians chapter 3, Colossians chapter 3. One of the most significant Christian thinkers in the early church was a man named Augustine. Now, if you're highly educated and a little pretentious, you might pronounce it Augustine, but we don't say Saint Augustine is the city where I live, so I say Augustine. Anyhow, potato, potato. Augustine, or Augustine, served as the bishop of Hippo, a region that is in modern-day Algeria, and he was bishop there from 390 to 430 A.D., and then retired to Florida, where they named a city after him. Just kidding. St. Augustine was influential in so many different ways. He helped form the theology and the philosophy of the early church. He wrote a collection of books that are still widely read throughout the world today. And he was also surprisingly open about his life and what it was like before he came to Jesus, and also many of his struggles with sin after he came to Jesus Christ. And in one autobiographical account, Augustine recalls the promiscuity that was part of his youth and even was part of his early days as a follower of Jesus. In those days, he knew that the Bible called followers of Christ to live a life of purity and holiness, but he also knew that there was a draw towards sin that was still deeply rooted in his flesh. And so one day, as he was contemplating his struggle with certain sexual sins, he cried out, "O Lord, make me chaste and celibate, but not yet." He was highlighting a conflict within himself. And that's one of the reasons why that phrase is still remembered vividly in the minds of Christians to this day. There was a way in which Augustine wanted to be pure and holy and God-honoring in the way that he lived his life. He just wasn't quite ready to give up sin to get there. Throughout the centuries, we've identified with that phrase because within all of us, there is that same conflict, that same struggle, the conflict between the person that we used to be without Jesus Christ and the person who we're called to be in the power of Jesus Christ. And the reality is this: if many of us were really honest today, we might say that we really want to be pure and holy and just, but not today. And that is what Paul is addressing in our next passage of study in this book of Colossians. And before we read our text and see that vividly portrayed in Paul's teaching, I want to go ahead and give you the big idea for our text this morning, and then you can be looking for the places where I get this big idea as we read our passage. Here's today's big idea. Since believers are being renewed in Christ, we must be serious and specific in our fight against sin. Since believers are being renewed in Christ, we must be serious and specific in our fight against sin. Now, let's look at our next text of study. I'll begin reading verse 5 where we left off last week. Colossians 3 verse 5 says this, "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek or Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all." This is the word of God for us today. This afternoon, some of you are going to meet with some of your friends, and the conversation will be, "So, what was your Mother's Day sermon about?" And some of your friends will say, "Well, our pastor talked about how to celebrate godly mothers and how wonderful they are, and maybe gave 5 practical tips on how to be a great mom." And you'll have to say, "Our guy kind of took a different direction." But we're looking at other churches online, so it's okay. The reality is this, though. There is a great correlation this morning on the passage of Scripture we're in and what the Bible says about godly motherhood. As a matter of fact, our text this morning is part of a foundation that the Apostle Paul is laying for how we live the Christian life. And where he's going from here is a section at the end of the chapter that we're in on how to live in holy, good, healthy relationships with other people, even the specific relationships of husband to wife, wife to husband, parents to children, children to parents. And so the foundation for all those relational things, things that we would talk about on Mother's Day, the foundation is found here in this section of the book of Colossians. Here in chapter 3, what he's doing is showing us that the very best way to have a healthy relationship with people, whether it's your children or your parents or your spouse or anyone else, the very best way, as a matter of fact, the only way for you to have a healthy relationship with people is to have a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. And so for us on this day, no matter who you are, whether you're mother or child, whether you're husband or friend, no matter who you are, this is the foundation for how we live in healthy relationships, because every part of the broken relationships that mark our lives, and every relationship is broken in this earth. The brokenness in our homes, the tension between parents and children, or children and parents or spouses, every one of those places can be traced to a root cause, and the root cause is sin. It's sin. So there is no better way for us to approach living in healthy relationships than to start where Paul is starting, and that is pointing us to the call of Jesus Christ to make war against the sin in our lives as we look to Jesus. And so what I want us to do is let's walk through this passage of Scripture, and let's just take that big idea I gave you and look at it a little bit at a time. We'll start with that first part. Believers are being renewed in Christ. Look again at verses 9 and 10. He says, "Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, and you've put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator." Stop right there. One of the reasons why I'm starting here, kind of in the middle of this paragraph, is because really, this sentence ties us back to what Paul said in the paragraph last week. This is really just a rephrasing of everything we talked about in our passage of study last week, namely that when we come to faith in Jesus Christ, he makes us a new creation and gives us a new identity in Jesus Christ. It's something he does for us and to us, not something we do for him. Listen to 2 Corinthians 5:17. It says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Listen, friend, if you are trusting in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, then the reality is you are a new creation with a new identity. And any conversation that we have about how to live the Christian life has to begin and end right here. We are called to live like we believe that Jesus has done something, is doing something, and will complete something that makes us entirely new. And the reason this is so important is every conversation about the Christian life, any conversation with battling against sin, has to be built on this foundation, because there is all the difference in the world between living like we have to change by our own power and living like we believe that Jesus has already changed us by his power. As a matter of fact, let me just recap what we saw about our new identity in Christ in the verses we studied last week. It says, you have died with Christ in verse 3. You have been raised with Christ in verse 1. You have Christ currently living in you. He is your life. Verse 4, you will be glorified when Christ returns. You'll be made just like Jesus, body, soul, and spirit, verse 4 refers to. And verses 9 and 10 of this paragraph are really just restating those exact same truths. Look again at verse 9. He says, you've put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self. That's past tense. He says, this has already happened. Those phrases, put off and put on, those are references to taking off dirty clothes and throwing them away and putting on a whole new change of garments. And what he's saying is when you trust in Jesus, something happens to you through your faith in Christ. It's a done deal. The person you were without Christ is put away like a change of dirty clothes, and a new self, clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, is put on. Guys, that's just another way of saying you have died, your old life is put away, and you've been raised to new life, and your new life is put on. It's already happened, he says. So he's tying here in these verses back to what he said in the verses we studied last week. Look at verse 10. He says, the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. He says something's ongoing, something's happening right now, namely, in Christ, we're being renewed. That word renewal is only used a couple times in all of the New Testament. It's always used by the Apostle Paul, and it's referring to this inner strengthening that enables something new. It's the same word that Paul uses in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 when he says that though our outer man is wasting away. How many of y'all know our outer man's wasting away? Every year is a reminder, right? He says, as that decline is occurring, when you're trusting in Christ, he says, but our inner man is being renewed day by day. It's being strengthened by the power of Jesus Christ living in us. And in our text, that word renewal or being renewed, it's in the present tense. That means it's something that's happening. It's ongoing. And it's in the passive voice. That means it's something that's happening to us, not something that we do. In other words, here's what Paul's saying. Certain things have happened to you when you came to faith in Christ. It's past tense. It's already done. You've put off the old self. A new self has been given to you and put on. And something is currently happening in the present tense. Jesus is doing something for you, to you, every moment of every day and every circumstance. Namely, Jesus is renewing, strengthening you. He's giving you the power to live a brand new life by the power of the Holy Spirit. And what is that life empowering? Well, verse 10 says, it's a renewal toward the image of Christ, our Creator, of Jesus. As we trust in Jesus, what is God doing? He's working in us by his power to enable a kind of life and a kind of work that will have a trajectory in our life of being more and more and more like Jesus. And that trajectory has a guarantee. One day Jesus is coming again and he will make us completely and wholly new, body, soul, and spirit. Last week we talked about that and said it was being called glorified in Christ. We'll live in glory forever, just like Jesus. And that's just what Paul said last week. And so here in verses 9 and 10, Paul is re-emphasizing the foundation that he laid last week. Something's happened to us. You've died. You've been raised to Christ. You've put off the old man. You've had the new man put on. Something's happening in you right now. Jesus Christ is your life. Every moment of the day, he is providing for you the power that you need to live a brand new life. And something will happen to you. Jesus will one day, guaranteed, make you just like him. That's who you are in Jesus. That's your identity. And Paul isn't just rephrasing or restating. He's building his whole argument on our fight against sin on that foundation. Notice in verse 9, you'll see it. Do not lie to one another. Okay, he gets to the end of a list of sins that he has just described. And he says, don't lie to one another. Now notice this. Seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. When he gets to the end of a list of things that shouldn't be a part of our lives, and right before he's going to enter into a list of things that should be a part of our life, he says, listen, don't do these things because that's not who you are anymore. That's part of the old self, not the new self. That's not part of the life that Christ is empowering. When Jesus lives in us, do you know what he lives like? He lives like Jesus. And Jesus doesn't live in sin. So we don't experience or step in to the life of Christ experientially if we step into patterns of sin that have marked our lives apart from Christ, because that's not who Jesus is. That's not who we are in Christ. And we're not battling sin to try and earn entrance into good relationship with God. That's not the gospel. The gospel's the opposite. Because we have a new relationship with God that has access to a new power, now we have the ability to live like Jesus, and that includes a full attack on sin. So he starts with this reminder, remember who you are in Christ. And that's why I say since believers are being renewed in Christ. Therefore is the first word of our verse 5. Therefore is a result of this identity and seeing that you have this new identity. Now live like you are who Jesus says you are. And what does that look like? Well, that's the next part of our big idea. Since believers are being renewed in Christ, we must be serious in our fight against sin. Look at verse 5. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Okay, stop right there. You don't need to be a Bible scholar to be able to know that Paul isn't messing around when it comes to sin, right? When he describes the way followers of Jesus are to approach sin, he says, kill it. Dead. Don't play around with it. Don't tolerate it. Don't try to manage it. Don't excuse it. Kill it. Take it out behind the barn and put an old yeller on it. Kill the thing dead, because you are either killing sin or sin is killing you. So don't mess, he says. He knows something about who we are in our natural state and who Christ is allowing and enabling and calling us to be. And he says, put sin to death. But notice, he doesn't just say put sin to death. He says, put the sin to death. Listen to this. That's in you. He knows something about us, guys. He knows that we are more than willing to go on the attack against sin as long as it's the sin in other people's lives. Anyone have that experience? All of us have a list of sin that we will not tolerate in the lives of other people when it's directed at us.
Right? Some of us grew up and we have experiences that formed our understanding of life or what we desire to get out of it. And there are certain sins that are attached to that experience. And the moment we see it in someone else, we put up our guard, we run away, or we fight. It's fight or flight in the Christian life. And when we see sin in other people, many of us respond that way. Many of us have these taboo sins where we would say, listen, when I see this in someone around me, I'm either going full-scale war against them or I am going on the retreat and I don't want them a part of my life. It is easy for us, guys, to hate the sin that other people commit, especially when it's a sin that we don't struggle with. Right? We're more than happy to go on the attack against the sin we see in others. We're just so much less aggressive about the sin we see in our own lives. We are experts in excusing sin that's in us. And Paul knows that, and he says, listen, declare war on the sin that's in you. But he doesn't leave it at that. Look what he says in verse 6. He says, on account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. Tells us why we should be serious. The wrath of God is coming in judgment on sin. Listen to Romans chapter 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. I know this is not popular in our culture. And I know this is not the way to try and build a bigger crowd, especially on a Mother's Day morning. This is the word of God. Amen. The holy wrath of God is stirred up and is angry over the destructive nature of sin. It is an attack on God himself. It destroys the people who bear his image. Every sin in every form is an attack against the holiness, the goodness, the sovereignty of our God. And the only just response from a holy God towards sin is holy wrath that will one day be poured out on sin. Now listen, Paul isn't saying that, in my opinion or my belief, because he's trying to make us so fearful that if we commit any sin as believers, we're naturally going to hell. That's not what the Bible teaches. Romans chapter 5, verse 9 says, we have been already, as followers of Christ, saved from the wrath of God. Romans chapter 8, 1 says that there is now therefore no condemnation to those who are in Jesus Christ. I don't believe for a second that Paul's speaking out of both sides of his mouth and saying, listen, if you sin at all, you will lose your salvation and go to hell. I don't believe that at all. So why, though, does he mention the wrath of God? Well, I believe he's reminding us, first and foremost, of how serious sin is, so that we will take sin seriously in our lives. In order to save us from the wrath of God, the Son of Almighty God had to die. As he hung upon that cross, he experienced an excruciating death in our place for our atonement, enduring God's wrath at the cross. And if we are truly trusting Jesus and treasuring Jesus and loving Jesus, why would we participate willingly and consistently in the sin that stirs up the wrath of God and has been poured out on our Lord and Savior? There's a seriousness, a sobriety to this. Even more, if we do not have a spirit-given conviction and hatred for our own sin, then guys, something is fundamentally wrong or not right or unhealthy about our relationship with God. Romans chapter 8 is very clear that as the Holy Spirit lives in us, he enables and calls and stirs us to make war against our sin. And if the Holy Spirit doesn't live in us, we are not children of God. And so Paul is connecting dots in a sense and saying that the heart of our Father will be represented in the hearts of his children. That as he sees sin, we will begin to see sin. And if we don't have a conviction that says that we desire to be serious in declaring war on the sin in our own lives, friends, here's our call today. Get before our God and ask the Holy Spirit to reveal whether or not you're truly trusting in Jesus.
Ask him to fill you with the Holy Spirit and a willingness to yield your whole heart and life to him in a way that would say, God, may my heart reflect yours for goodness and holiness in a way that begins to hate sin. It's the heart of the Father. It's a sober call to be serious in our war against sin. Because true believers who are being renewed in the image of Jesus won't be flippant about the fight against sin. Our text is calling us to this, but not just seriousness. That's not all we see. Look at the rest of our big idea. Since believers are being renewed in Christ, not only are we serious, but we must be specific in our fight against sin. Look at verse 5 again. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. He doesn't leave it there. He says sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. And in these you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another. We don't have time to go through all of these sins. Let me give you just a couple of observations. First, Paul gives two lists, two primary lists here of five sins each. And there's some people who have theories about why he did that. Maybe it matched lists that were being formed by the moralists or the legalists who would often put things in groupings of five. We don't know exactly why, but he gives these specific lists. The first list highlights sexual sin that was rampant in first century Roman cultures, like the culture these people in Colossae would have been living in. Can you imagine living in a culture that was rampant in sexual sin? Well, these people did. And he works in this list in a unique way. He says, starting from the outside in, let me describe our battle against sexual sin, from action to attitude. So sexual immorality should not be a part of our lives. Sexual immorality is just a general term for any sexual act outside of the marriage covenant between a husband and wife. And for clarification, a husband and wife means a biological male and female, right? That's true. And that's how I thought you'd respond. And let me just use that to illustrate a point I made a minute ago. I'm guessing that some of us were really glad that the preacher got specific just now. We don't think there should be any wiggle room at all on the sins of sexual immorality or homosexuality or gender transitions or adultery. We don't think Christians should tolerate those sins, and we don't think they should be okay with them in the lives of other people, especially people who claim to be Christ followers. There shouldn't be some redefining of sin. There shouldn't be wiggle room on what the Bible says about sin. And you need to know, I believe that's true. There should not be wiggle room on sin. We don't need to be redefining what God says about it, what it means for our lives. But here's my question. Do you have the same kind of intolerance for the sins that are represented in what I just said as you do for the sins I'm about to mention that might be part of your life? There are a few we'll talk about this morning that I'm not so sure we'll get that same response on. Because it's an example of how eager we can be in our battle against sin to clap at the ones that we don't think we're guilty of, and to plug our ears, to hide our eyes at the ones that might be harbored right here in our hearts. And that's not getting serious about sin. And I don't say that, I pray, with a voice of shame. I say that as a voice of confession. I see that in me. I see that in me. The Holy Spirit has been prompting my heart that as we look at passages like this, we would not be flippant. We would be serious and specific. And so Paul goes from just the activities that we may not have, some of us may, but some of us may not have as part of our life, to press in and say, but don't stop there. What about not only the actions of your hands, what about the attitudes of your heart? He goes on to say passion, evil desire. Those are references to the lustful impulses that are part of our sinful condition. It's moving from the actions of our hands to the inclinations of our minds and hearts. He ends this list with covetousness. That's another word for greed. Why didn't you clap? Many of us live the American dream. And we're not too hip on some pastor on Mother's Day digging into our business, literally. And Paul says covetousness, which is nothing more than greed, is actually the heart behind all of sin, even sexual sin, other types of sin, not just materialism. And the heart of that sin, he says, is what? Idolatry. It's an attack on God. It's a heart that is a failure to honor and worship God as God, one that wants to take control of things, things that don't belong to us, and to have them as part of our life. He says, listen, you may not be guilty on the outside actions, but what about these inside attitudes? Will you put those to death? Will you bring them to Jesus? Then he moves into a second list of sins. This one he works from the inside out. He says, anger and wrath, those are conditions of our heart. And we need to know, anger, wrath in this way isn't necessarily a sin. And here's why I say that. Because we just heard that God has wrath and anger over sin. But there is sinful anger and wrath. It's what happens when we try to stand in the place of God. That's that turning point of idolatry. We stand in the place of God and we wish to punish others when they do something that offends us, that angers us. That's why Paul moves then to malice. We want to see them harmed. We want to see them paid. We'll talk more about this next week in the next paragraph. But Paul calls us to have a heart that matches God's. That's how you can know whether the anger that you have over sin is a godly anger or a sinful anger. And here's one of the ways you could know that. In your anger, is your heartbeat for forgiveness and restoration or repayment? I want to see them pay. They're wrong. I'd like to see them fall. Because I don't like the way they live. He continues then moving from the inside out by saying we need to put away slander and obscene talk. That's what he's saying. When we begin to harbor sinful hatred and anger in our hearts toward others, do you know what happens? It starts coming out of our mouths. Vance Havner, an old pastor in the Southern Baptist Convention, used to say this, what's in the well will come up in the bucket. Pretty good wisdom right there. What happens is we begin, as we harbor sinful anger, to speak disparagingly about other people, to put them down. We engage in slanderous talk about them with others. Guys, there's all kinds of application to this that moves all throughout this. This isn't an exhaustive list. It's an illustrative list. But the application for us this morning, I want you to see, is that while Paul gets specific with sin, what he does is he illustrates the entire spectrum of sin that might be a part of our lives. And he is saying that each expression of sin is to be dealt with like every other expression of sin. What do? We put it to death. If you're involved in sexual immorality, the call is in Christ, recognize it, confess it to God, repent of it, and by the power of Jesus, put it to death. If you hate sexually immoral people or anyone else, and you maliciously want to see them destroyed more than you want to see them delivered, recognize it as sin, repent, bring it to Jesus, and by his power, put it to death. If you slander others or engage in unhealthy conversations about people that are destroying your own heart and their lives and reputation, recognize it as sin, repent of it, bring it to Jesus, and by his power, put it to death. And don't just focus on the work of your hands. Focus on the condition of your hearts. Is there an absence of holy love? Is there a desire to pay people back? Is there unholy anger or greed? Don't play games with sin. Don't tolerate it in yourself while you oppose it in others. Get specific with sin. Call it out. Confess it to God. Repent. Turn to Jesus, and by his power, put it to death. Friends, I want to take this moment to encourage you to ask the Holy Spirit to illuminate the areas of your life where you may be harboring unrepentant sin. Ask God to show you your heart graciously. Ask him to reveal the way you talk that isn't honoring to him or a blessing to others. Ask him to expose the works of your flesh. The way that you're harboring sins of our culture that are being redefined and said to be no longer sin. And by God's grace and the power of Jesus this morning, in new and fresh ways, declare war on sin by trusting in Jesus. He is willing and able and desirous and is by faith in him renewing you by the Spirit of Almighty God who lives in you as you trust in him. He is providing you right now and every day the power to say no to sin and to get serious and specific and step into the life that Jesus died and rose again to give you. And as we close in just these few moments together, I want to give you two really quick points of application that are essential in our fight against sin that we see referenced in the closing words of this text. The first application is this: saturate your mind with God's word. Verse 10, have put on the new self, which is being renewed, look at that next phrase, in knowledge after the image of its creator. How is it that God renews our inner man through the power of Jesus? In knowledge. The truth of the gospel, the knowledge of Christ that is revealed most clearly in his word, the Bible. Listen to Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Paul says, do not be conformed to this word, but be transformed, and here's that word again, by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Friends, as our minds are filled with the word of God, the promise is that our lives will be transformed by the power of God to live a life in alignment with the will of God. So live in the word. Read the Bible. Study the Bible. Be a part of a Bible study group with brothers and sisters in Christ. Memorize the Bible. Pray the Bible. Believe the Bible. Obey the Bible. We experience the renewing power of God in our battle against sin as we encounter Jesus over and again in saturating our minds with his word. Saturate your mind with God's word. And then the last thing, settle your identity in Christ. Look at verse 11, and here's how he closes. Here there is not Greek or Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, or mother or father, so we don't celebrate. No, I'm kidding. There's points of identity, he says. All take a back seat to what? Christ is all and in all. What is he doing here? What he's doing is he's laying out every point of identity that's part of our lives here on earth. Greek and Jew, that's a reference to national and ethnic identity. Circumcised and uncircumcised, that's a reference to religious identity. Barbarian, Scythian, those are references to cultural identity. Scythians were regarded as the epitome of uncultured people. They're like modern day people from Kentucky. Barbarians were a reference. I'm from Ohio, my bad. Barbarians were a reference from people from Michigan. Uneducated, uncivilized. They were synonymous with that. Slave, free, that's a reference to social and economic identity. So Paul goes through every part of human identity and he says this, as followers of Jesus, those things do not form your identity anymore. All of them are earthly and temporary, even though all of them have a tendency to capture our hearts and steer our lives. He says they're not how we should see ourselves. They're not how we should see each other. The only thing that matters is Jesus. He says he defines us. He's our life. For us to live is Christ, not sin and not anything else. Just think how your life would change today if the only thing that truly mattered to you was Jesus. Not your national pride. Not your religious pedigree. Not your cultural or social or economic standing. Nothing but Jesus, his life, his will, his desires, his kingdom, his glory. Paul is saying, friend, you won't have to worry about sin if you will simply live in worship to Jesus. He's all that matters. And he is the one who will fill all of your heart and your longings and your life. He says, settle your identity here and now. Is your life centered on Jesus, or is your life centered on anything else? Is Christ your life? Because if Jesus isn't your life, then you're already living in sin. And if Jesus isn't your life, you have no ability to live otherwise. That's why the only thing that truly matters is Jesus. So the application for today is look to Jesus, church. Trust in Jesus, church. Depend on Jesus, church. Worship Jesus, church. See each other and yourself in light of Jesus, church, and be transformed today by Jesus, church. Are you trusting in Jesus? I cannot think of a better way to celebrate Mother's Day than to give your heart to Jesus. Amen. And one of the reasons as I was studying for this message and thinking, am I really called to preach that on Mother's Day?
Yes.
Was this. I know so many mothers in this room who have been praying that their children, that their spouse would love Jesus more than them. And that might be your story. That might be your story. My invitation to you today, no matter what your story is turn to Jesus. Have new life in him. Trust in him and experience his power that only he can give for you to live a life that only he can live. Trust in Jesus today. Would you bow your heads and make your prayer with me? If you've never placed your faith and trust in Jesus, right now, perhaps the Spirit of God is stirring you to take that step. By simple faith, believing the truth that Jesus lived a perfect life that you failed to live, that he died a death on the cross as a payment to provide forgiveness for your sin, and he rose again from the dead 3 days later so that he could raise you up to a new life. By simple faith in the person and the work of Jesus, would you call on Jesus and just say, Jesus, save me. I believe those truths are true. Save me, forgive my sin, and give me the power to live a brand new life. Jesus, my heart belongs to you. Be my Lord and Savior. Call on Jesus. For those of you who are trusting in Jesus, how might the Holy Spirit be calling you? Not by your own strength, as though you're a legalist to work yourself into good relationship with God, but by faith in Christ. How might the Holy Spirit be stirring you to renew a commitment to be serious and specific in your battle against sin? Not by being focused on sin, but by being focused on Jesus and following him. Would you just come before the Lord and say, Jesus, I trust you to enable a new kind of life. Make me holy and pure today. And help me believe that I already am as I trust in you. Father, I ask that you would be glorified in us. I pray for our hearts. Lord, in a culture that does not want to have certain kinds of conversation, Lord, I pray that we would simply hear your voice in your word and we would look to Jesus, that we would believe the gospel truth about Christ in us, and that by his power, for his glory, Lord, we would pursue a life of holiness to your honor, to your praise. Lord, I ask that you would be working in us now and as we go. celebrate Christ, even as we celebrate those who are in our life and see Christ in them. I ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.